Shall we turn in our Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1? I would like to begin reading in chapter 1 from verse 18, going down into chapter 2 through verse 7. Paul writing by the Spirit and saying, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith or maintaining the faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious and of his holy word. It is a joy to recognize that the Spirit has led us the responsibilities, that may I not only say responsibilities, but the privileges that belong to a believer when he or she is thus brought by grace divine into the divine testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I emphasize particularly, it is a responsibility as well as a privilege. When we come into the household, there are responsibilities that God brings to us. And I would encourage, admonish, and exhort my fellow believers to be concerned about their responsibilities within the house of God. Many times, we are tempted to go our own individual way. But I do not believe the Bible teaches that every Christian should go his and her own individual way when Christ has become their Savior. It's not impossible to read the book of the Acts, often called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, without realizing that the moment believers were brought to Christ, they were also brought by the same Spirit into the local testimony of faith in whatever locality they live. For it is the purpose and the object and the work of the Spirit of God, when souls are saved, to add them, to bring them into the responsibility of the house of God in relation to the local assembly. May I admonish my young believing friend, recognize that God wishes you to take up assembly responsibility, church responsibility, the moment you are saved. You belong to the house of God. You are to learn how to behave yourself, conduct yourself, to know the truth relating to the house, and the responsibilities of maintaining those precious truths. We have seen some of the blessed truths regarding the house of God. We come to a section now that I would term the warfare of the house. Now take it very carefully into your heart. I said the warfare of the house, not in the house. There's quite a distinction. And we may well recognize, and I would indeed not withhold the admonition, we can well recognize that which God forms becomes the object of satanic attack. One of the great difficulties, or reasons that we have great difficulties, to carry out a New Testament testimony according to the Word of God, is that when it is God-centered, Christ-centered, and centered and founded upon the Word, it becomes the object of satanic attack more than perhaps many other kinds of testimony. The more we seek to confirm our path to the teaching of the Word of God, the more we may expect the attack of the enemy. But nevertheless, we are to wage a good warfare. As Paul wrote to Timothy, he declared, "This charge I commit unto thee, young son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee." And the charge that was committed goes back into chapter 1 to verse 3. The charge that was given that he should abide in Ephesus and faithfully teach the word of God to refute the unsound doctrines that were creeping in. And so doing, he must war a good warfare. My fellow believers, we are engaged in a warfare. And the nature of the warfare the Spirit of God has described, if I may quote, Ephesians 6, verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high or heavenly places." We recognize, or should do, the true character of the enemy. 'Tis not flesh and blood. It is satanic opposition. With the satanic opposition, there is the great house of the emissaries of Satan, his wicked spirits and hosts of evil. Thus we should realize we're to be engaged in a warfare. But we're also reminded by Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, and particularly in chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have divine provision for the warfare. We must follow divine direction in the warfare. We must be reminded, as Paul has given to us in Ephesians, beginning at verse 12 or beginning at verse 14, going all the way through verse 18, the armor of God in its provision for the believers, protection, as well as not only defense, but offense, to be offensive in this warfare against the evil host. And thus we, as believers, should be concerned regarding the satanic attack upon the house of God. May I repeat the seriousness of this fact? The assembly testimony according to its New Testament and scriptural character will always be the object of Satan's attack. We must remember that he cannot spoil it from without. He will endeavor to do so from within. And how necessary to wage a good warfare. Now may I point out in our scripture briefly but thoroughly, there are three phases to this warfare. There is an internal one. And there is an upward one. A Godward one. And there is also an outward aspect to the warfare. And the three phases of warfare must be taken into account and carried out for the protection of the household. May I repeat it? God undoubtedly is giving to us, in the section before us, the divine means of protecting the house of God in its character as we seek to fulfill it. And we have a responsibility, first of all, and necessarily and essentially first, regarding the inward warfare to protect the house. And what is that inward warfare? What is that internal aspect whereby we protect the testimony of God that we are seeking to follow according to His word? Let me read the words of Paul again, beginning at verse 19. Closing with verse 18, that says, war of a good warfare, holding, which means maintaining, and may I translate it literally, maintaining or holding the faith, and a good conscience. Now let me pause right there, for this is the direct suggestion and admonition, the internal aspect of the warfare of the house. Maintaining, holding the faith. Now there are two uses of the word faith in your New Testament. One is subjective and the other is objective. Here we have it in the objective meaning. Meaning the body of truth, the faith which we believe. Let me illustrate it. It is only found written, I believe, in 1 Timothy, and that 6 different times, and in the book of Jude, 1. And you may remember in the Epistle of Jude, we are told to earnestly contend for the faith, once and for all delivered unto the saints. The body of truth, the word of God, which has been entrusted to us. Now forget not the key verse of our epistle, when Paul said, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave, or conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now note the last phrase. The pillar and the ground of the truth. Meaning the support as well as the depository of God's truth. Now God has entrusted His truth to His people. God has entrusted to us the Word of God from the beginning to the end. And it is a depository entrusted. The church is not the truth. The church may possess the truth. The church is to contend for the truth. The church is to maintain that truth. And there is a responsibility for every believer in every assembly of saints, in all the testimony of God on earth, to maintain the truth of God as it is revealed within the Word of God. Now that's a great responsibility. My life, your life, my testimony, your testimony, is to be wholeheartedly supporting, maintaining in life and testimony the Word of God. May I point out the wonderful commendation that the Lord Jesus gives to the in the letter of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. As He commends Philadelphia, He says, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Thou hast kept my word. Take in the comprehensiveness of that phrase. Thou hast kept my word, for it embraces all that He has given to be kept. Now, my fellow believers, you and I are responsible to maintain the whole Word of God. Not some of it. Not a part of it. All of it. And in order to do so, how necessary that we should know it. How necessary is Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How important to realize all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, meaning complete, truly furnished unto all good works. And my fellow believer, please, when Paul was upon the earth, to the Ephesian elders, as he quoted, as we have it in Acts 20, upon his farewell to them, He said, I have given unto you the whole counsel of God. And my beloved, may I commend to you as well as to myself the responsibility of keeping the whole counsel of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give an illustration. There is no question of doubt you and I have opportunity to deny some of the counsel of God, to withdraw from some of the privileges that are given to us in the Word of God in relation to the testimony on the earth. Personally, if I may apologize for a personal reference, there have been many occasions when godly Christians, well-meaning believers, not fully instructed in the whole Word of God, perhaps, but desirous to know more of it, have asked me many times to sacrifice some of my privileges in the house of God for the sake of preaching to more people. Should I do it? Should I sacrifice what God has given me in responsibility, whether great or small, to have the favor and the advantage of doing something that others may think greater? My beloved, listen. Satan is clever. Whenever Satan, even using well-meaning believers, would lead you to forsake what you know God has given you to do, or to be faithful. Maintain the faith. Carry out the Word of God. Give you an example. I don't know how many of you enjoy the Lord's Supper. But many an occasion can be obtained to do other things and sacrifice what is the most precious privilege, to worship our Lord and cherish His death for our sake in the presence of the Father above. My beloved, may I say and go on record, the greatest privilege in my experience as a believer in fellowship with the saints of God within the house is to sit down with my fellow believers in the joy of knowing we're a priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ as we remember our blessed Lord. Now that's just an example. There are many things of responsibility that you and I have in relation to the house of God. Look, if you and I fail to carry out personally these responsibilities we know the Word of God teaches, we will then be failing to hold the truth and maintain it. And maintain it with a good conscience. For the good conscience can only be obtained when indeed we are faithful to the Word of God and keeping His Word. Now you know the context of this closing part of chapter 1 gives the example of some men, two particular ones, who departed from the faith, who trifled with their conscience. And as a result of trifling with their conscience concerning the faith, they had made shipwreck of whom is Hymenaeus, as well as Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Reading the second epistle of Timothy, you find one of these men mentioned again. You find that his mistake in departing from the truth, whatever led him away in his personal life, brought him into erroneous doctrine. And he began to teach that the resurrection was past. Now, beloved, let me please point out and graphically bring it to your conscience. In every group of God's people, each believer is responsible
to maintain the truth of God personally, individually, with a good conscience. That, my brother and sister, will certainly be the foundation of a good warfare. You know, when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, in every temptation that may be listed in the three temptations, the purpose and desire of Satan was to get him to disobey the Word of God, which he refused to do. And when Satan is able to get you or me to disobey the Word of God, he has an advantage. I'm sure that if every believer was safely instructed in the knowledge of the Word of God and New Testament truth regarding the responsibility within the house of God and maintain it, boy, we'd have no division. We'd have no difficulties holding together. For after all, it's the Word of God which will hold us together in that respect. When Paul said his farewell to the Ephesian elders, he commended them, "I commend you to God and to His Word, which is able to build you up and to establish you." And my fellow believer, please, may I make a plea, let you and I determine to obey the Word of God as He reveals it to us by the Holy Spirit, and do it with a good conscience toward Him, that we may never make shipwreck in our personal life. Very quickly, may I suggest, and I'll mention it very quickly, you have six occasions in this epistle where believers can get away from the faith, can depart from the truth of God. Here in this chapter, in their personal life, in chapter 4 in verse 1 and 2, you'll find they can get away from it in their assembly life as they give heed and give their minds over to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. My beloved, may I say, I don't think I need to, do I? But I believe in the testimony of God today, we are facing more people among Christians who are getting away from the faith and who are listening to seducing spirits, who are being led on by the doctrines of demons. A brother many years ago said to me, "Mr. Bramhall, where did Bishop so-and-so get his teaching regarding, if it was, creation?" I looked at my friend and I said, "Brother, there's only one place he got it. It came from the devil. Truth comes from God. What is not the truth has to come from the devil. For he is a liar, and he was a liar from the beginning," said Jesus. And we must recognize that even believers professing being the children of God in the house of God, they can apostatize, which is the meaning. Some will depart, some will apostatize from the faith, giving their minds over to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and then the next thing you know, they're teaching it. They're teaching it. Oh, beloved, many of our young people are getting confused today by the teaching of demons. The confusion that is arising. The doctrine of tongues, for one thing. And the many things pertaining to the Pentecostalism of this modern day, which is infiltrated where you and I never thought it ever would. My beloved, if it doesn't have its source in God, there's only one other source. Oh, may I plead again, the warfare of the house for victory depends upon the personal faithfulness of every believer to maintain the truth of God. But go to chapter 2. I want you to note in the first three verses, I want you to note there is an upward or a Godward aspect of the warfare. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty, in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Here's a Godward aspect, goes right on through verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? And this is the united responsibility of the whole assembly in prayer. Personally, I believe right in this portion you have an assembly prayer meeting. And we will see, God willing, the order of that prayer meeting as we come down the chapter. And the godly order that should be maintained within it. But the prayer meeting of the assembly is involved. And the warfare also brings before us the responsibility of, as Paul writes, supplications, entreaties, prayers, and intercessions with thanksgiving to be made. And that for all men, kings and rulers and all that are in authority and so on. You have a look. Let me just put it in this simple but concise way. The advancement and the protection of the assembly depends upon this. Beloved, we have to tell our God our dependence upon Him to maintain the testimony and give us grace and wisdom and strength to uphold it. And supplication together with prayer in fellowship with Him and intercession must be made to God as a united people at the throne of grace. As well, we may realize the importance of this. May I put a plug in for what is perhaps one of the most neglected responsibilities by the saints. That is the prayer meeting of the assembly. The prayer meeting of the assembly. The prayer meeting of the believers. The house of God meeting to cast itself in its need and dependence upon God for whatever may be the issue. Let me give you an example. You've got a most marvelous one in 1 Corinthians 5. You've got the most tragic thing that could ever have happened. The moral fall of a brother and gross immorality. And when Paul dealt with it, he rebuked the believers at Corinth. He rebuked them not only for the existence of it, he rebuked them not only for the permissible character of letting it go on, but you know, he rebuked them for not asking God to remove the problem. He rebuked them for not praying to God that He would do something about this. You know, we talk to each other about the problem, don't we? We hash it all over. And sometimes, I know, you get the brethren together and you spend about 2 to 3 hours talking about it. What to God, we spend 2 or 3 hours praying about it. The protection in maintaining a good warfare, to maintain the testimony, we need prayer. And my beloved, we cannot speak too strongly in these days of apostasy. We need to get together for the purpose of lifting our hearts and voices in unison to God for His divine protection upon us. May I point out? We are in danger today, in my humble opinion, of losing some of our public privileges. One never knows how soon the sweeping ecumenical conditions of today, with their political implications and other implications, may cut us off from even gathering as favorably as we've been able to do today. How many of us are praying about it? How many of us realize it is God who alone can handle the king? For the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and He can control him. And would to God, I say it frankly, would to God that the believers spend more time in prayer at the throne of grace, that we might carry on in all godliness and honesty and peace. Beloved, if we lose this privilege, we will be to blame. And there is a warfare in this Godward aspect. You remember when the first opposition ever came into the early church? In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John and the apostles were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they went to their own company, and their own company with one voice lifted up in unison their petition to the throne of God. They called upon God to witness the opposition of the enemy, how the enemy was indeed rebelling against God and His anointed. And they, you know what they asked? They asked God to give them boldness to speak in the name of Jesus. And once again, their faith was shaken by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to preach the word with boldness. When the opposition came, they took the matter of that opposition to the throne of God. May I give a word of warning? Don't go to the politicians for your protection. That's where some of the Christians are headed. Go to God. And the warfare will certainly be conducted according to Scripture. And then there's a third aspect, an outward one. Let me point it out. This blessed God to whom we come, He wants to see men saved. He's a saving God. We have a Savior God. He will have all men to be saved. Now please don't say that this means all men are going to be saved. But He does say God wants them to be saved. I hope you'll never stumble over the fact that all men do not get saved. And just because there may be a false teaching regarding election or predestination, some would take the attitude, then, if they're going to be saved, they will be. If not, they won't be. Beloved, look, as I read my Bible, salvation has been provided for all the world. And salvation is available for all men. And I feel like Spurgeon did when he was confronted by a believer saying that the doctrine of election and predestination indicated God would save men regardless whether we did anything. Spurgeon said, look, he said, if you know who are the whosoever's that will be saved, you come and tell me and I'll get them saved. You and I don't know. But you and I have a gospel that declares God's willing to save all men. For the great redemption of our Lord is a worldwide redemption in its character. For all the world. And God is a saving God. And my beloved, the outward aspect of our warfare is to make known to the world this God is willing and able to save. And He wants men not only to be saved, but to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And here you have the message of the gospel going out. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be sanctified in due time. Beloved, this is the responsibility part of our warfare. First of all, let me put them together. Begin with the internal responsibility. My own soul, my heart, my life, maintaining the truth of God, seeking by His grace and help, through the Spirit, keeping the Word of God, letting it govern my life, control my actions, control my responsibilities day by day, corporately as well as individually. And second, the Godward aspect, calling upon Him for divine protection, that He might move the hearts and minds of rulers, and even pray for them and their salvation, and to be praying for all men. You know, that's a big responsibility. When did you pray for all men? When did I pray for all men? For we have a saving God who wants to see men saved. And then going out with a message and telling faithfully on every hand where God leads, our God is one. But there's one mediator only between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus, The one who has sin and is able to put his hand on God and put his hand on me and bring us together in reconciliation. Why? For he gave himself a ransom for all. My brother and sister, the man outside or the woman outside the assembly of saints, outside the church of God, that man and woman Christ died for, just as he did for you and for me. He gave himself a ransom for all. And it's my responsibility and yours to tell it, make it known. Now may I couple it all together. If as saints, we will wage a good warfare by personally, individually, in our testimony, maintain the whole truth of God. Second, unitedly, uniting in prayer and supplication with and intercession with thanksgiving, that God may keep us and protect us to carry on in peace with all godliness and honesty. And then if we are actively going out with the gospel, my friend, I believe frankly that Satan would not be able to get in and spoil the testimony. There would not be any satanic work. But oh, may I repeat again, there are ways to get away from the faith. First, as we saw in name, there's the personal life. In chapter 4, there's the ecclesiastical life. And then you can go down chapter 5 and verse 8, and you can find even in the domestic life, in the home life, we can deny the faith. And in the social life, in chapter 5 and verse 12, we can deny the faith. And in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, in the business life, we can get away from the faith. And at the end of chapter 6, we can get away from the faith in the intellectual realm of life. And you'll find the apostle declaring that in every phase of those circumstances, the individual personal life, and in the ecclesiastical scene, as well as in the domestic area, and in the social area of life, and in the business area of life, and in the intellectual realm of life, there were some in Paul's day getting away from the faith. And there are some even in our day who get away from the faith. Beloved, may the Spirit of God write upon us the responsibility. We must wage a good warfare. One may ask, my beloved Christian, how goes the battle? We like to sing on with Christian soldiers, don't we? Marching as to war. And beloved, when you and I realize who the true enemy is, the character of his work, and how you and I can protect the testimony, then may God, by his grace, make every one of us put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil and wage a good warfare for his name's sake. Amen. Thank you.